And all these things happened. And one explanation or another. And I'm not troubled even by an explanation of, let's say, they got the wrong house. That doesn't bother me. Some people, they think there can't be a single mistake in any of this. And to me, that's ridiculous. As far as, like, I know this. That sometimes I forget whose house I was at when something happens. But I never forget the righteousness which is of Christ. I never forget the holiness that God teaches. You know, those things you don't forget. So if they forget a place name or someone's name or something detailed gets messed up, that doesn't bother me. Because men, you know, what are the scriptures? Did God use automatic writing to cause them to write his words? No, but it says the scriptures say that holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit to write. And I tell you what, I'm moved by the Holy Spirit to preach. And it's not always this perfection of human language, but the truth in it is perfect. And that's all that really matters for eternal life. The Bible is not a book that's designed to impress critics and scholars and people with skeptical minds. It's meant to turn them away. Really. Unto you it is given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. And as a man who's been of a skeptical mind and who's approached this book with skepticism, that's how I see it. It is very, to a skeptical mind, it's going to be a stumbling block. It's not like this perfection of literary, uniformity. It's not. You know, there's difference. There's four gospels. I mean, if there was just one, it would have been almost easier. Because then they would have nothing to say. But four are given. And it's just like Christ. You know, he would speak to them in parables. And they would say, and they'd ask why, and he'd say, oh, it's given to you to understand, but to them, it's not given. They're not supposed to understand. They're not supposed to hear. They're not supposed to be converted. So I speak to them in parables. It was not given to everyone in Jesus' generation to hear him. That's a fact people don't like to live with, but it's true. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. And where was this written? Verse 5 of Psalm 41. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he tells it. His enemies. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful to me, and raise me up, that I may requite them, I may repay them. Psalm 41. Now you see there the shadow of a prophecy of Christ's suffering. At least in retrospect, we can look back and say, yeah, that speaks to Christ. His friend who ate the bread with him has lifted up his heel against him. That is a figure of speech for, you know, he's become my enemy. My own friend has turned against me. And I like the way they say, now that he, you know, it sort of foretells the betrayal and also how they would kill him. And what they would say, ah, now that he's dead, he's not going to rise anymore. He's going to stay dead. They devise his hurt. They quietly, you know, they're just as it says here. They by craft are seeking to take him. And they're devising his harm. And his own friend is turned against him. And Jesus says, woe unto him. It would be better for him if he had never been born. I mean, it's hard to think of things that are worse than never being born. Yeah, never being born. Never even existed. But for one, to betray Christ, it would be a better state to have never been born than to have done such a thing while he lived. And it was all prophesied, and it was all set up by the Lord. Judas, you know, as he said in another place, the Lord says, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? I mean, that's something. He chose Judas. He wasn't surprised. It wasn't like, oh, I wonder who's going to betray me. From the day he chose him, he knew that's what he was going to do. It's interesting how he would be friends with him all that time, knowing what he knew. And you could say, well, why does he yet find fault? Because who has resisted God's will? Judas can't really resist this. It's like, no, because that is Judas. That's who he was. He was betrayal. It was in him. Just as every evil thing that is in us, we're it. And unless God is gracious to us to save us from it, which we are, we're going to perish too. But some deeds are so bad that you get a name that is so low, you'd be better off never having had a name, never having had a birth, because of the way you'll be remembered. That's the way I see it. Because in the end, there's no difference between those who had not been born and those who had lived, except that those who had lived have done things. And as it will be always spoken of a memorial for her who poured out the oil on Christ's head, what's Judas's memorial? He betrayed Christ. Verse 23, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say to you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And thus he instituted the sacrament of communion. Isn't that what they would say? He instituted the ritual we all know as communion. Is that really what Jesus was up to? He was saying, before I leave, I want to leave you guys with a little religion. So from now on, I want you all to gather together in a big place. Lots of, pews. And then ordain some priests. And then, you can, have them hand you little wafers. And you pop them in your mouth and drink a little wine and then genuflect. And this is actually literally my corpuscles and my cellular mass of flesh, I mean it. This is called the transubstantiation. It's the Catholic doctrine that the elements really become literally his body and blood. And I don't even think they can really mean that. The corpuscles of Christ, it means, I can't even believe that they really mean that. I always want to say, well, they mean it in a spiritual sense. His blood is the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10,